But Luke chapter 24, and let's read from verse 36 this morning. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while he still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray as we think on it this morning that you would take all other thoughts and distractions away from us, that you would allow us to focus in on you and your holy word. We pray that nothing would get in the way of us hearing from you. Not other people, not our thoughts, not the stammering, stuttering words of the preacher. But Lord, that we might just hear directly from you by your Spirit. Encourage our hearts today. Challenge us afresh. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've already thought this morning something of relay races. As the lead sprinter from each team runs the first leg of the race, the next runner gets ready to start. He anxiously waits his teammate's arrival, and he begins running just before the lead man overtakes him. And then that crucial moment arrives, and the lead man passes the baton to the next man. And that process is repeated twice more during the race. A good track coach will tell you that the relay is won or lost in the exchange of the baton and the transfer. A miscalculation, a hesitation at that point, can make the difference between winning and losing. In the Olympics in London, we watched the British team, full of hope for a medal, get disqualified in the semi-finals. The first two legs were run so well, the third one was going so well too, right up until that changeover. And the final man, Adam Gemelli, simply went off too soon, and he was running out of the changeover zone, that limit beyond which he's not allowed to take the baton again. And he was outside it by the time he took the baton from his teammate behind him, and he ran on, finishing second, under 38 seconds. It would have won them in the final a medal. And yet, because they broke the rules, disqualified. Passing on the baton is such an important thing in a relay race. But it's the same in life. In the workplace, we pass on the baton to the younger generation. In the home, we pass on the baton down through the family line, from grandparents to parents, down to our children. And it's certainly true that we ought to be doing the same in church life, passing the baton on to the next generation. Last week, saw the Thanksgiving service for Gwen McCallum. She and Donald served faithfully for many years, being instrumental in the start of the work here in Cornton, passing on the baton. And they've both left us. They've both taken their place in glory, and the baton is firmly in our hands. What are we going to do with it? As we come towards the end of our summer series, Going for Gold, Heading for Heaven, this morning I want us to think about delegation, passing on the baton. We're going to be looking Jesus, after his death and after his resurrection, as he passes the baton on to his disciples and subsequently down through the generations. And we'll finish this series next week, thinking about decoration, staying the course, but passing the baton. And as we begin here in Luke 24 today, we enter the scene as Jesus has come among his disciples as they're holed up in a room. Jesus, their master and their friend, has been crucified. Peter has been to the tomb on the third day and he's found it empty. Two of the followers have been walking home on the road to Emmaus that night, and they ended up walking home with the resurrected Jesus, even although they didn't realize it until they got to their home and they sat down for supper. And on realizing who it was beside them, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to that room to tell the others. And it's into that scene that Jesus comes today. He says to them in verse 36, "Peace be with you." This is a familiar greeting throughout the New Testament, but it's also an encouragement here for them because they were afraid. They are startled and frightened, we read, which causes Jesus to begin to calm them down, to prove to them that he, that it's him, that he's alive, that he's well, and this is him and his resurrected body. Their minds have been racing by this stage, so he speaks to calm them down, to still their heart and their mind. He wants to reassure them that all is well. But then he wants to go on, once he's calmed them down, to delegate the mission to them. He wants to pass on the baton. And he begins in verse 44 and 45 as he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He's dealing with their minds here. He wants them to grasp all that has gone on in order that they can be commissioned to go and to serve. He begins then with the source. And the source for all believers is God's word. It's the Bible. The Bible, as we've often thought about here in Cornton, is a book of history. But not just any history. It's his story. It's the story of how God made the world and everything in it. Of how he had a plan to save and to redeem the world through Jesus. Of how he has a plan to take those who know, love and trust Jesus to be with him forever and forever. And that's a very quick synopsis, by the way. There's a whole lot more in there for you. Paul will later speak to Timothy and say to him, "All scripture is God breathed. It's useful for rebuking, correcting, teaching, training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus wants them to understand the scriptures, for everything they need to know about God, about his creation, about his love, about his compassion for his people is contained within it. On the road to Emmaus earlier in chapter 24, the two have been talking to Jesus and how they had hoped he would be the saviour of the world, but they're downcast for that this man they put their trust in appeared to be dead, and now his body had disappeared. And Jesus speaks to these two, and he challenges them, and he speaks to them about the things of God. We read back in verse 27, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus used all of the scriptures to explain who he was. He used the scriptures as his source for explaining it. And here in the room with the disciples gathered round, he does the same thing. Verse 44, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Notice the word "must" there. It's the same word used back in verse 7 and verse 26. And it points to the necessity of God's sovereign plan being fulfilled. Everything had to be worked out. Luke wants us to know that the death of Jesus wasn't a mere accident, nor ultimately the result of sinful men getting the upper hand. This was God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign purpose in fulfillment of many Old Testament scriptures. This is the only place in the Bible, by the way, that we find a reference to this three-way division of the Old Testament. Usually, as in verse 26 there, people talk about Moses and the prophets.
But here Jesus says, in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, he's divided the Old Testament into three, he's pulled all three together. This more thorough division emphasizes that every part of God's revelation points to Jesus. It points to him suffering for our sins, rising triumphantly from the dead to reign in power and to reign in glory. Darrell Balk, a theologian, writes, Luke's point is that Jesus is showing how the whole of Old Testament teaching fits together as promise and how it was always intended to be seen that way. Everything fits together as God intended. We need to understand how important the written word of God was to our Lord Jesus Christ. His life fulfilled everything written through the servants who wrote the Bible. Jesus wasn't a maverick. He wasn't doing things on his own. He was living in obedience to God's word. Everything he did was in accordance to God's plan. With this in mind, it's important for us to read and to learn from God's word. It's the source of our mission. Jesus wanted to ensure that his followers knew the scriptures and what they taught as he passed the baton on to them. So it's vital that we do the same. Individually, we have to be reading the Bible and learning from it. Collectively, we need to be together to sit under God's word, taught well, week by week. We can gather Thursday by Thursday to learn together at Bible study. And it's Bible study this week, by the way, on Thursday evening. There's questions up the back for you to take away afterwards. There are new opportunities coming up to study God's word. And if you didn't get our church ministries booklet last week, there are some of those up the back telling you all that goes on in the life of the church. One of the new things is going to be small groups where we gather together to read God's word. And here's a thought for you. Here's a thought for you. Why not just say to a friend, to a colleague, to a loved one, do you fancy sitting down once a week and reading the Bible with me? What a radical thought for us, isn't it? We sit and read it ourselves, but do we actually think about sitting down with a friend who's showed a little bit of interest or a friend that we've been witnessing to for ages? Do we actually say, listen, do you fancy a coffee on a Wednesday morning before we go to work? Do you fancy lunch on a Thursday lunchtime? Do you fancy sitting down for 20 minutes and we'll just read a wee passage of scripture together and we'll just talk about it? We can do that. It's not difficult. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a preacher. In fact, it's probably better if you're not, because you'll be more down to earth for the people you're talking to, probably. Just get alongside them. I read a book this summer called One to One. A guy called David Helm, and it seems so radical, and yet it's so simple, because the concept of the book is just sitting down with somebody and reading God's word with them. How difficult is that? It's not. It's easy. And so we want to be passing on the baton, and in order to pass on the baton, we need to know, we need to understand God's word, we need to be sharing it with other people. Jesus, we read here, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And that's important for us to remember as well. We need the Spirit's help to illuminate God's word. As you come to read the Bible, whether it's on your own, whether it's with a friend, whether it's here in church or at Bible study, pray that God by his Spirit would illuminate his word to us. Let's pray that God would open our eyes to the truths contained within this word. The source. Jesus then moves on to the subject of the mission, and the subject of their mission for the disciples, the subject of our mission today is the same. Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The main subject of the Bible is how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. The Bible is abundantly clear that we cannot be reconciled to a holy God by our own good works. If anyone could make it to God by their good works, there would have been no point in Christ going to the cross for us. By his death, he paid the penalty that we deserve, satisfying God's perfect justice, so that he is then free to offer a pardon to anyone who trusts in what Jesus did on their behalf. This is why Christ's death was so necessary. Without it, there can be no repentance, no forgiveness of sins. And we need to begin with ourselves here. The work of Christ on the cross demands that we repent of our sins and turn to Him for forgiveness. The gospel is good news for a dying world. The gospel is the account of how God reached out to a lost world in order to redeem it. You see, God made a perfect world, but we mucked it up. We sinned against Him in thought, in word, and in deed. And God tried to point that out time and time again, as we see through history, as we see through the history of the Bible. But we kept rejecting Him. We continued to rebel against Him. And as a just and as a righteous God, He had to punish sin. But as a gracious, as a compassionate God, He longed to save His people, so He sent Jesus, His own Son, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Jesus breathed life into deadness. He shone light into darkness. Jesus came to show us the way. Then He was crucified, died on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, making atonement for our sin. Jesus died that we did not need to. On account of His death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God can be restored. All we need to do is turn from our sin and to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ from this day forward. And it's vital that we do it personally. I cannot do it for you. Your husband, your wife cannot do it for you. Your mum, your dad cannot do it for you. You personally have to respond. Bear in mind there that repentance and forgiveness of sins go hand in hand, by the way. Jesus has forgiven us, and we can accept that forgiveness by believing in Him and trusting in Him. But we need to repent as well. And repentance involves turning around completely. We have to change direction. We can't just simply say, Father God, thank You for forgiving me, and carry on living the way we've always lived. We need to change. We need to turn from living the way we've always wanted to and turn to live God's way. This subject matter of the work of Christ is there for you and for me personally, individually. But it's not only for us. It's for all people. Jesus said to His disciples, their repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name. We are to preach the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to share the message of hope and love to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues. Forgiveness of sins is the first and foremost need of every single person who has sinned against God. Sinners don't need to know, first of all, how to patch up their broken marriages. They don't need to work out how to succeed in life. They don't need to know what it is to do well in school and in college and university. They certainly don't first need to know how to improve their self-esteem. These things might all be important, but the first and primary need of every single person is forgiveness. It's forgiveness from our sins. It's about putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Such forgiveness isn't partial either. It's total, it's complete. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The forgiven sinner who has trusted in Jesus' shed blood need never fear that God will bring up some hidden sin at judgment. God's forgiveness in Christ is granted instantly at the moment a sinner repents and turns to Jesus for pardon. It's not based on us earning anything through our penitence or merit over time. It's granted freely. It's abundant grace, amazing grace. And God's forgiveness is for the worst of sinners. Last week we thought of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the cheating tax collector. If we had read elsewhere and towards the end of Luke, we would have thought about the other sinner on the cross beside Jesus who cried out that his sins would be forgiven, and they were there and then. And let's remember, folks, that this repentance and forgiveness is to be preached, but it's to be preached in Jesus' name. If the message came from ordinary people, we would probably not believe it. If the disciples had come up with the plan to tell the worst of sinners that they could be forgiven, they would be laughed at. But the risen Lord Jesus commands them to proclaim His message
to proclaim the message, the good news of the gospel in his name. It's by his authority. It's by virtue of everything that he is, everything that he did in his death and resurrection, everything that he did in fulfillment of the scriptures. The source of our mission is the word of God. The subject of our mission is the work of Christ on the cross, which leads us on to the scope. The scope. This is the extent to which the baton passed on by Jesus is to go. And the scope is the whole world. Jesus says here in his message to them that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The disciples are to start their work where they are. This is the city in which they have come to worship. This is the place where Jesus was sentenced to death, and where outside of that city he was nailed to die on a tree. This is a place where the Jewish religious leaders were based, was the home of the Jewish faith. And so the mission of proclaiming the Messiah was to start there. We often think, we often hear of the need to go and to share the gospel, and we immediately think, I need to go overseas, I need to go to some other people group. The truth is, we have to start where we are. We're not called, not all called, to go overseas. But we are all called to share the good news with those around us. We all have people in our sphere of influence. Family members who do not know or have not yet responded to the gospel. Fellow students who have no idea who Jesus is and the importance of this message of repentance and forgiveness. Our work colleagues who know we go to church, but that's the extent of it. Our friends who we meet for coffee or down at the gym or wherever it happens to be, who know there's something different about us, but who do not yet know what that different bit actually is. The scope of our mission, friends, is right here. It's all around us. But the scope of the mission goes further as well. Jesus says that the message is to be preached in all nations. So we're to move out from here. We're to move out across Scotland. We're to move out across Europe. We're to move out into the whole world. And that's a big task, by the way. It's a big task locally, never mind internationally. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. That's the baton he's passing on. And so for all of us this week, we're going to go out there and we're going to share it with people that we meet in the workplace, in school, in university, in the gym, in the coffee shop. But maybe, just maybe, for someone here today, God's saying, I don't want you just to be sharing it around Stirling. I want you to be sharing it across the world. And there's an opportunity in this country or that country. I want you to go there. I want you to serve me there. Is that what God's challenging you about today? It's easy sometimes to think the call's to go overseas, because then certain people can go and we behind can just carry on life as normal. But we can't, because those who are left behind, those who are here, are called here for a purpose. We're called to share the gospel where we are. Jesus said, you are, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. We are all called to go and to share, whether it's here, whether it's overseas. Thankfully, though, in passing on the baton, Jesus offers us some support. And in verse 49, we find the support package for the disciples now that Jesus is about to leave them. Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What did the Father promise? Well, John 14 and 15 and following tells us that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He was beginning to tell them that he wasn't going to be with them for much longer, but they didn't grasp it all. And in their confusion, they're asking Jesus what's going to happen. And Jesus said to them that God would send them another comforter, another helper, that the Holy Spirit would come. And so this is Jesus reminding them here, after his death, after his resurrection, that the Holy Spirit is yet to come. Not only is the Holy Spirit yet to come, but when he does come, he will clothe them with power. To be clothed with the Spirit is a kind of word picture for us that describes being surrounded, being marked by the Spirit. Just as the clothes that we put on cover our body and identify us to others, so the Holy Spirit will come on us and identify us as Christ's. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity.
He comes to empower us, that we might be able to do things that we otherwise thought were impossible. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came on those first disciples. They were a scared bunch. They didn't know what they were going to do. Peter was carrying all his guilt around in his mind, having let Jesus down, having denied him, having then wanted to try and go back to his old career of fishing and failing miserably at it. Peter wants to serve Jesus, but he's scared. And then the Spirit comes on him. And in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preach the most amazing sermon he had ever preached in his life. And we read that 3,000 believed his message, turned to Christ, and were baptized that day. Amazing. But it wasn't Peter. It was the Spirit through him. And we thought about that last year as we went through Acts together, didn't we? The unstoppable ministry of Jesus continues by the power of the Spirit through the witness of God's people. It's the Spirit who's there to support us and to encourage us. And we need that, don't we? We're weak, frail human beings. We're scared to speak out about our faith to those around us. We think we'll somehow get the words all mixed up and it'll not come out right. We don't quite know how to ask somebody to sit down and read the Bible with us. Hey, we've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in power upon us. Let's pray that we would be open to the Spirit empowering us this week to ask somebody to sit down and read God's Word with us. They needed the Spirit. So, all that's left for me to do is to remind us that Jesus came preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins, and he's passed that responsibility on, brothers and sisters, to you and to me. He's passed the baton on. That's what happens here in Luke 24, delegation. Jesus is passing the baton on to his disciples. They were to go and to share all they had heard, and the challenge is for us to go and to do likewise. We're reminded that the source of our mission is the Word of God. The subject of our mission is the work of Christ on the cross. The scope of our mission is the whole wide world. Starting right here. Right here. And now we have the support in place from our Lord through his Holy Spirit to go and to share. Friends, I pray that we will not let the baton drop. That we will not be disqualified in the race. I pray firstly that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Saviour, that today, in this moment, before you leave this place, you will repent of your sin and you'll receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. And then I pray that we will take the message out to a dying world. The baton has been passed on. Are we up for the challenge of taking it out there this week? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements over the summer as we've thought about so many elements of this going for gold and heading for heaven. Lord, sometimes it's really encouraged our hearts, other times it's really challenged us. And Lord, again, we're challenged today about passing on the baton, about living out our faith, about very intentionally going out and sharing with others that message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. So Father God, this week, give us the courage to do that. Help us not to shy away from it. Help us to be bold and to be strong. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, that he would empower us to go and to be bold and to be strong. Help us to invite people to Adult Mission Week. Help us to invite people to church. Help us to invite people simply to sit down and read the Bible with us. Help us to just share something of our faith in you with those around. Lord, allow the challenge of your word not to be snatched away as we leave this place this morning, but allow it to sink in that we might act upon it this week. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.